This pastor and I was talking the other day. He called and wanted to visit with me, and I sat down in his office and began to visit with him. And I don't know how this we come to the subject, but I remember telling him, I said, you can't pastor. We're talking about how difficult it is to be a pastor of a church in this day. And it is. It's a challenge. I said, for one thing, you can have the same people in the building the next Sunday that you have this Sunday. But next Sunday, you'll be pastoring a different church. He got a puzzled look on his face, and he said, explain that. I said, the same crowd this Sunday has had a week of experiences. Some of them have been through the fire like they've never been through the fire before. Some of them buried a loved one. Some of them got a call 3:00 in the morning from the police department about their 16-year-old kid. Some of them was a 16-year-old kid that got a call about his dad from the police department. Different things have happened to different folks. So today is a different day. And I don't know what God is going to do. And I don't know how you're going to perceive this message I'm going to preach. But I'm going to do my best to give you what I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart for this service today. Is that a deal? Deal or no deal? We watch too much television. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, this is your house. We're your people. We've opened your Bible, your book, your word. Talk to us now, God. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. And do what you want to do, Lord, with all of us. In Christ's name, I ask this. And everyone said amen. In prayer yesterday and again last night at prayer meeting, I received a strong impression from the Lord that I couldn't get away from. And I'm just going to share it with you. That there would be someone in this congregation this morning who's running from God. Running from God. I don't know who it is. But I want to tell you, sir, ma'am, whoever you might be, you are not here by accident. God has brought you here to this place because God loves you. Amen. You see, the history of man's relationship with God takes in a lot of territory. Much could be said on the subject. Applying the principle of first reference, it is obvious that man was made to have a personal relationship and fellowship with God. The earliest account we have places Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, where they enjoyed the presence of God in a way that no other human beings have ever enjoyed the presence of God. They heard the audible voice of God as he walked in the garden each evening. God not only invited Adam and Eve to walk with him, but he invited others after them. The Bible said in Genesis 5:24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Later in the scriptures, we're told that he did not go through the gate of death, that God took him. I have heard a preacher say one time that Enoch walked with God, and one day they were out for a walk, and it got toward evening, and God said, Enoch, you know what? We're closer to my house than we are yours. Why don't you just go home with me? No, theologically that won't hold up, but I like to tell it anyhow. Genesis 6:9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Genesis 17:1, and when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Leviticus 26:11-12, the Israelites are the ones in reference here. God said, I'll set my tabernacle among you. My soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you will be my people. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul alludes to it again. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. It is a walk with God. Sometimes it's not an easy walk. Do I have anybody here that has found that out? Sometimes it's not easy walking with God. But in the good days, and in the bad days, keep walking. Amen. When you're happy and when you're not so happy, just keep walking. In days of cheer or in days when you're discouraged, keep walking. During times of prosperity or times of depression, keep walking. Keep walking, keep walking. In days of ease or in days of hardship, just keep walking. It won't always be easy. It never was and never is, but just keep walking. When your friends drop out and you want to quit, don't quit. Keep walking. Hallelujah. Keep on walking in the Lord. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 4 says, thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Walking with God offers the best life this world knows anything about. Psalms chapter 16, verse 11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Hallelujah. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. The joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad God gives us joy in this thing? Hard thing to define. It's hard thing to live with, but it's harder to live without it. Amen. Praise God. It'll get you emotional at times. It'll make you do foolish things. When you fall in love with Jesus, you'll do foolish things. When you fell in love with the girl you're going to marry, you did real foolish things. But when you fall in love with God, you do foolish things as well. But let me tell you something. Something happened in the Garden of Eden. Something terrible happened. Adam and Eve stopped walking and started running. And hide. That's what happened. Why? That's the question. Why? John chapter 3, verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That's why. Job chapter 24, verse 13. They are those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. You want to know why life isn't working out? Why things keep messing up? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 30 and 31 says this. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. I have people that look at me kind of like I fell out of a tree sometimes. But you see, the problems the United States of America has is not with Wall Street. The problems we're having in America today is not a black and white issue. It's not a demo Republican issue. It's not any of that stuff. It's people have gone their own way and left God out of the equation. One of the simplest and most inexpensive ways I know of to save a society or to save an individual is to get up every Sunday morning and go to Sunday school and church and honor the Lord on His day and do that consistently, and you will always make it. It's the best antidote I know of for ungodliness. We can hire youth pastors and we've got a good one. But brother youth pastor, you can't make up for what these kids are lacking at home. You can't do it. We can do our dead level best, and we've got people in this congregation that all I've got to do is to go to them and say, our youth want to do something. And they start grabbing for their checkbooks. We love you guys. We've invested in you guys. But we can't meet every need that you guys have. You've got to have a relationship with God. You've got to know Him for yourself. You've got to honor Him with your life. Mom and Dad, you may be going through it. You may be blaming everybody in the world for the stuff that's going on in your life. You may say, but Pastor, I come all the time. Does your body come, or does your soul and spirit get here? Hello. Amen. I'm going to say this. We got people sitting in this congregation that you've never dealt with anger issues. You're so angry at everything and it spills out. People are afraid to get around you, afraid you'll erupt like a volcano. But that's not the worst part of it. The worst part of it is what you have done to yourself. You need to deal with your anger and get it under the blood. Pastor, do you know anything about that? Let me tell you what I had to do yesterday. Day before, maybe. I'm not sure. I read in some account, maybe the local news, I think it might have been the local newspaper, I read an account of in Chicago, the Senate, the legislature passed an act, that it's all right to have a moment of silence in the schools. A radio DJ hired a lawyer, took it to court, and the judge says, too much like religion. I read that, and I'm glad there wasn't a blood pressure cuff around close. And I've got to admit to you, I had some thoughts I'm not real proud of. We'll pass the ballots and let you vote on the pastor now. Been nice knowing you guys. Yeah, I was angry. You know what the Holy Spirit had me do? I had to get that newspaper back out, look at it, and get their names. God says, now pray for them. Call their name. And I prayed for both of those men and called them my name and meant it. And said, God, there's not a thing in the world wrong with those guys except they don't know Jesus. They're lost. God save that judge and save that man who filed that lawsuit and all that were behind this stupidity. God forgive them, save them. And you know what? I was really praying. I wasn't just letting off steam. And have you ever noticed there's a difference between letting off steam and really praying? And guess what? God knows the difference. Yes, He does. He knows the difference. Praise the Lord. They're eating the fruit of their own way. That's what Proverbs says. The fruit of their own way, filled with their own devices. Someone, praise the Lord. Boy, I'm enjoying this. Praise God. I'm enjoying this. Hallelujah. Someone, I read somewhere the other day, someone's talking about their dog. Used to sing an old song. Every time I go to town, boys keep kicking my dog around. You ever heard that song? Makes no difference if he's just a hound. You gotta quit kicking my dog around. I just thought you need to hear something about my dog. You won't hear this at the Baptist church. This is Assembly of God. Somebody's talking about their dog the other day, and they said the old dog got fleas. For a while, the fleas just driving this old dog crazy, and the owner realized the problem, bathed him with flea shampoo, dusted him with flea powder, fumigated his bedding with flea spray. Just when he thought he'd eliminated the problem, the fleas showed up again. Where in the world were those fleas coming from? Well, as it turned out, the dog had recently come of age and was determined to run after new loves whenever someone would leave the door open. No amount of scolding and threatening did any good. The dog was deaf to the calls. He was bound to run whenever he could. And just like his human counterpart, every time he ran, he brought home a lot of problems with him. Genesis 3:8 says, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Sin had entered the picture, and God's first children ran. And ever since, God's children have continued to run, running away from God. Someone remarked, one of the greatest tragedies of our generation is that men are giving first-rate loyalty to third-rate causes. How true. How very true. Romans 6:23 said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. After Cain rebelled against God and slew his brother Abel, the record states in Genesis 4:16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. He ran. After God had given Jonah his mission assignment, Jonah 1:3 says, but Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He wanted to get away from God. It's ironic, our relationship with God. When we can't find him, we cry, where are you, God? And then when God shows up, sometimes we run and hide. We want God to be a big protector, but don't want him getting too close and meddling with us. This is so good, Brother Hatfield. Keep right on. Amen. If you're running from God, listen to this. If you're running from God, you know what that means? It means God's chasing you. That's what it means. He's chasing you. God uses such wonderfully simple things to get people's attention. Glenna started a school at Grant. We were pastoring here at that time in the 70s, and Glenna, she started a school there, and that was back when they were just first started having these anti-smoking campaigns, and they were taking it into the public schools. They had posters and banners everywhere talking about smoking is bad for you, and it'll kill you, and all this. Glenna's papa, Cal Crow. By the way, did you hear my radio program Friday about my daddy-in-law? Anybody hear that? Nobody. God bless your heart. This is so encouraging. Amen. Thank you for all the support you give this pastor. I just love you for it. I'm not going to tell the story for that. Yeah, I will. Praise God. That probably won't happen in a Baptist church either, will it? Woo, glory. Glenna's papaw had smoked for years. She was 6 years old at the time. We didn't know about this until she was, Helen, probably in her 30s, years later, when we finally heard the whole story, some parts of it anyway. She would go to her papaw without us being around, and she would ask him to quit smoking. Papaw, please quit smoking. And he she just pestered the daylights out of him about his cigarettes. And it got so bad that she started crying. "Pepple, I love you. I don't want you to die." One day there's a bunch of them. They went shopping at a shopping mall. And Papa was driving. And Glenna was along. And Helen was along. And Mamba was along. And everything. You know, and they stopped the car to get out and go into the store to shop. And of course, Papa sat there and thought, "Aha, wonderful time for me to sneak one in." Glenna's about 6 years old, and she doesn't get out of the car to go shopping. Papa sits there and figures out his next little move and strategy. And he turns to Glenna and he says, "You stayed out here on purpose, didn't you? Just to keep me from smoking." She says, "Yes, I did." But you know what? One day when he was all by himself, he pulled out a cigarette to have him one. And the image of a little innocent face, tears streaming down her cheeks, saying, "Pepo, I love you. I don't want you to die." That image came before his face. My father-in-law said, "I got so mad. I said, Calvin Crowe, if you're not bigger than a stinking little old cigarette," and I don't know what language he used. He said, "If you're not bigger than that little old cigarette that you think you've got to have, you ain't much of a man, Calvin Crowe." And he threw his cigarettes away that day. And never smoked again. I'd like to be able to tell you that he immediately didn't have any withdrawal pain. You know, everything was fine. He just woke up the next morning. He said, "I went through, you cannot believe the torture I went through for the next year. But then I was over it and never touched another one." My point in telling that story was Glenna was after him. And she's going to get him. And she did. And if you're running from God, I want to tell you something. You may be fast, but you ain't fast enough to get away from God. God's going to get you because he's chasing you, because he loves you. That's why he's after you. Amen. He loves you. That's why. Praise the Lord. Praise God. You ever get that feeling that someone's looking over your shoulder? Someone is. When he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. The word conviction is used for cross-examination of witness. Man or woman on trial. The idea is cross-examining a man until he sees and admits his error or acknowledges the force of some argument that he had not yet seen. You see, unregenerate men tend to justify all their beliefs and actions. Justify them. Wrong as they might be, we tend to justify our sins, all of us. Just the other day, I heard someone say, "Oh, there's nothing wrong with smoking pot or drinking. Nothing wrong with that. What's the matter? Come on, man. This isn't the 50s. You tell that line of reasoning to a family that just discovered a mother and four children shot to death like they found in El Reno the other day. Tell them it doesn't hurt anything. Tell that to the family in Tuttle that just buried their little girl who had the misfortune of being a passenger in a car driven by a loop-legged drunk boy, crashed it into a ditch. You tell that to those parents that it doesn't hurt anything to drink. All sin has consequences. I only named a couple of things people quickly become defensive about. There are many more things that people are quick to defend. Even secular philosophers agree that people are very reluctant to admit to being wrong. I rarely quote Confucius. I get him confused with confusion. I rarely quote him. But instead of that ancient philosopher, he expressed the tendency that the statement I just made this way: I have not yet seen one who could perceive his fault and inwardly accuse himself. End of quote. We just don't like to face up to the fact that there's anything wrong with any of us. We just like to keep running. But it's through the supernatural work of the Spirit of God that an unbeliever can be convinced that he's wrong and needs to repent and come to Christ. But man was created with a free will and consequently can respond either for or against the dealing of the Holy Spirit conviction. I want to tell you this, the same sun that softens butter also hardens clay at the same time. When the Spirit convicts, some hearts are softened and some are hardened. The Spirit's work will result in either conversion or condemnation. The response of the unbeliever determines which it's going to be. It's just that simple. And no one, please hear this, no one is ever the same when they walk away from Holy Ghost conviction. Never. They're never the same again. If people walk away from the dealings of the Spirit of God, the next time they're under conviction, it will be easier to walk away than it was the time before. It will be easier to walk away from it. No one is ever the same. No one. Someday some preacher will somewhere extend an altar call. You perhaps will kneel and pray, but just a few, not all. How odd, yet how pathetic. Most will never hear again the preacher's invitation, nor a shout, no amen. When the last one has departed and the house of God is still and closed doorways mock the silence of the church upon the hill, there shall come a sound from heaven which will then proclaim the hour, for time on earth shall cease to be as Christ descends in power. I wonder if this altar call could be that final one. Perhaps the Master shall return before the set of sun. So many people say someday, yet they procrastinate. If they could only realize someday could be too late. Too late. John chapter 6 verse 44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. In Romans chapter 2 verse 5 in the New King James Version, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? This whole message may be for someone who has never known the Lord, never accepted him, or it could be for someone that's known him and you're a backslider. May I tell you that Adam and Eve were the first of many backsliders? They were the first. They had a walk with God, and they turned and ran away. The list of backsliders contains some very prominent names. Have you ever heard of David? He wrote the Psalms. Yes, he did. He was called a man after God's own heart. I have often read David's prayer of repentance, and I've often identified with this prayer. One plea in that prayer has always haunted me. Always. Psalm 51 and 11. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. May I just tell you this, it's Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, churches all across America meet and sing songs and go through motions and go back home, and there has never been any Holy Ghost conviction. There has never been the plan of salvation given. There has never been an invitation. You know what I prayed last, I think it was last night, I prayed this prayer with a group that was here for prayer meeting. I said, God, tomorrow, when people come in, if the lost are here, and Lord, I believe they will be because you've laid this on my heart, God, I pray that they will just look at these altar benches and fall under conviction because they remember what they are and what they stand for. God, just let the sight of an altar in a church building remind them that they can meet God here at one of these wooden benches. Hallelujah. Chris Snyder, You blessed my heart. I don't know how long it had been since I've been blessed like the blessing you gave me that day when I knelt here with you and you prayed. You came down on your own and you prayed, Chris. And here's what Chris told me. He said, you know what? Should have done this last Sunday. I waited all week long. I'm doing what I came to church to do today. I came to do it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You can meet God at an altar, can't you, Chris? You can meet him at an altar prayer. Hallelujah. Maybe you're sitting in this room. You've had a relationship with the Lord. You walk with him, but you turned away and started running. Maybe this message is for you. Maybe. Could be for you. I don't know. There's all kinds of people in our world, all kinds of reasons people don't serve God. None of them good. I said there's not a good reason not to serve God. No good reason. But there's a visitor walking on a campus of a great university, fell into a conversation with the young law students. Visitor asked, when you've completed your studies here, what do you intend to do? And this fellow said, well, I'll get my doctorate. Then what? The man asked. Well, I'll gain a great reputation, win some tough cases in the courts. I'll be on my way. And this man said, and then? Then I'll be promoted and one day sit at the top of a prestigious law firm. I'll make a ton of money. I'll be rich. And then, the man asked, well, and then I'll live the good life, travel whenever and wherever I want to go, live in wealth and dignity. Yeah, that's what I'll do. Yeah, that's what I'll do. And then this bothersome visitor asked, well, what will you do then? The visitor said, well, I suppose I'll die like everybody else. And that pestering visitor one more time said, and then? At that, the young law student hung his head and didn't answer, and slowly walked away pondering the utter futility of living for this world alone. I'm going to tell you, I've read the statistics on death and dying. They're very impressive. One out of every one. That's very impressive. It is appointed unto man once to die, the scripture tells us. After this, the judgment. It's appointed unto man. Let me tell you this, on that day, it's not going to matter how many books you wrote. Are you still with me? Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's not going to matter how many platinum records you had in your trophy case. It's not going to matter how many Oscars bear your name. It won't matter how many cool millions you've salted away in a Swiss bank account, or how many celebrities have jostled for your attention, or how many sexual fantasies you fulfilled. It won't matter that you won the Powerball lottery twice. Or that you own 1,000 expensive suits, harbor full of yachts, a fleet of Lamborghinis, that's going to carry no weight at all. None whatever. It's not going to matter that you were number one in the sports world, or that you won the presidency by a landslide, or that you were a king and 100 million subjects have kissed your feet. None of that is going to matter. There's only one thing going to matter. The day you die, was your name written in the book of life? That's it. That's all. That's it. Is your name written there? That's it. Lord, last Sunday morning we shouted all over the place. This Sunday morning, Lord, it's different. But Father, I have to believe in my heart. This is a different church today than it was last Sunday. Father God, and you have known from eternity past who all would be in attendance today. I have no clue from one service to the next who's going to show up. And you laid this message on my heart, and I prepared it without knowing anything about who would be here. So I have to surmise, Lord, that you're speaking to hearts, and you've used my stumbling, bumbling attempts to give your message to those, Lord, that have been running, to those you've been chasing. Some of them, Lord, you've been chasing for years, and oh boy, Lord, you just don't give up. You've chased them, oh Lord, down Almore Drive on a Sunday morning, 2009. You've chased them, Lord, into this building. And now, Lord, you're knocking on their heart's door, and you're just saying, can I come in? Why don't you open your heart and let me in? That's what you're doing, Lord. That's what you're doing. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you this morning, God, to love somebody into the kingdom. Somebody, Lord. Love them in to the kingdom, Lord. You loved us so much that you sent your only Son to die on the cross for our sins. You didn't stop there. You sent the Holy Spirit into the world to convict, to reason, to convince. How you love us, Lord. How you love us, Lord. How you love us. I ask in Jesus' name today, God, that you'll let this be the day that somebody, and Lord, maybe many somebodies, will say yes to you. Father, by coming to these wooden benches that we call altars, and we call them altars, Lord, because really the word altar is a place in Scripture where people have met you and still meet you at the altar. So, Lord, I pray that the blood of Christ right now. I plead the blood of Jesus. Father, I've been down this road, and I know every excuse that the devil can put into a person's mind at a moment like this. It's not a good time. I've got this, that, and the other to do. I'm not... all sorts of stuff. Trying to convince people that they shouldn't come to the Lord now. We plead the blood of Jesus over the thought processes. I ask in Jesus' name today, God, that you'll show us, all of us, in some way, Lord, how short our life is, how long eternity is. Help us, Lord, to see the Savior who waits to save us. In Christ's name. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. I've given you today what I feel the Lord laid on my heart. I've given you my heart. I've given you a piece of my heart today. Holy Spirit is here in this room dealing with people. I'm not going to spend a great amount of time. I've preached a message. But as sure as I'm standing behind this pulpit now, God laid this message on my heart knowing you were going to be here. The ball is in your court. It's your decision what you're going to do with it. I promise you, I love you enough that if I could, if it do any good, I would drag you to this altar and say, now pray. If I could, and if it would do any good, I'd do that. But it's your choice. You're the one making your decision today. about what you're going to do with what God's spoken to your heart about. And I'm just telling you this because I love you. Don't walk out of here without making a decision for Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to stand, please. It's prayer time. Before we come to the altars to pray, one more time, just close your eyes, just briefly. I'm going to look around this congregation today. I'm looking around. I don't know everybody that's here. I'm over here, piano side. I'm looking at this group right here. I want everybody in this group over here on the east side. Look at me. Any of you guys want to give your heart to Jesus this morning? If you do, just raise your hand. You want to give your heart to the Lord. All right. Close your eyes again. The section immediately in front of me. Look at me. You want to give your heart to Jesus? Anybody in this section today? Anyone? All right. Close your eyes again. I come to this section here. Look at me. Anybody here want to give your heart to Jesus today? If you do, would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand? Today. Today. Close your eyes. This section here. Anybody in this section want to give your heart to Jesus today? Raise your hand. If it's you. If it's you, raise your hand. All right, over here, you section. Anybody in this section want to give your heart to Jesus today? Brandon, you've already given your heart to the Lord, bud. You got more religion in your little thumb than 90% of the people in the world got in their whole body. He just raised his hand because he loves God. That's why he raised his hand. You don't need an excuse to raise his hand. Anybody over here want to get saved today? All right? I haven't seen any hand raised. Now then, everybody look at me. I want you to look at my hands. Look at my hands. Do you see any blood on my hands? I will stand in the judgment of God, and my hands do not have your blood dripping off of them. I have given you my heart. I've given you God's word. And you've made the choice not to respond to it. It's not too late because it's prayer time. We'll have no formal dismissal. The altars are open. If you want to slip out next to someone that's coming down, you want to slip out and pray with them and say, you know what, I should have went a while ago, but I'm going to go now. I don't want to leave the building without giving my heart to Jesus. You can do that. We're going to pray. Come. It's prayer time. It's prayer time. Come home. Oh. Come home. Sing it, Danny.